Okay, good morning, and if you have your Bibles, let's turn to the book of Matthew, Gospel of Matthew. And we are in the 13th chapter. And we're dealing with the parable of the dragnet. And I'm going to try to put this all together, this parable, this morning, if the Lord doesn't lead me elsewhere. And so, actually, I'll tell you what. Hold your spot here. I'm not deviating, guys. Don't worry. Let's go to the third chapter of Revelation. Because these seven letters to seven churches that we have in the second and third chapters of Revelation, that's a nice smile, Nora, are equated with the 13th chapter of the book of Matthew, which is an overarching view of the church age. And so, What is the origin of, what's the reason why people typically fear things? Why are people afraid? Because they're afraid of them. Lack of knowledge, right? Okay. Well, why do people fear death? Lack of knowledge, right? What did our Lord say to the nation of Israel? My people are destroyed for what? A lack of knowledge. Okay. Now, in the Old Testament, the word wisdom is equated with salvation. Now, when we say wisdom, like the Lord of the Rings, Gandalf was a very wise wizard, right? I guess. I need to come up with different material. Okay. Wizards are very wise. Old men are supposed to be very wise. Nobody takes them seriously. You know what young people should do? Young people should spend a year of their life volunteering for hospice when they're young. Because they can learn a lot from old people's wisdom on their deathbed, right? Well, particularly believers in Jesus Christ. Do you suppose that anybody on their deathbed gives two hoots about what they've done in Cancun or on the golf course or whether the Bears won the Super Bowl in 1982 or whatever? I don't know if the Bears ever won a Super Bowl before in my life. I don't care. But I stopped caring about NFL when they started taking a knee on the field, and a bunch of sweaty beefcakes chasing after a piece of leather. That's all I care. That's all I see the NFL being. All right. So, and then they got to slap each other in the butt when they're done. not my thing. All right. I don't mind a little Oregon Ducks every now and again, but I'm not an NFL fan. But you know, people say, oh, you know, I climbed El Capitan. I climbed Mount Everest. I made $1 million. I made $1 billion. I own 1,000 properties around the world. I flew to Dubai. I'm a jet set. All these triumphs that people revel in their lives. Well, when they're old, do you suppose they give a flying hoot about those things? No, they don't. Why? Because the old man's health is failing. And I've seen old people that have a lot of money, that have been given a bad butcher's bill, so to speak, about their health. And I've seen them and heard them say things. I'm not going to, name names or anything like that here, but I've been there and seen it. How much does it cost for you to fix this? Where's the doctor in the world that can fix this? I'll give you everything I've got. But they can't do anything about their health. Okay? It's appointed unto man when? Or what? Wants to die. And once we're gone, the cares of the world cease to be. Now, as a believer in Jesus Christ, what do we have? We don't have a cessation of life. We have a continuation of life. And to understand our Lord as Savior has put us in a position where we're not amongst the dead, we're amongst the living. God's the God, not the God of the dead. God's the God of the living. He's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Abraham and Isaac, Isaac and Jacob are Old Testament saints, and they're very much alive in the presence of God right now. And so what is that veil of death? It's a cessation from one point in life and a beginning of another point in life. It's a passage through a corridor. That's all that it is. And no, it's not a black tunnel that you go down and somebody's at the end saying, come on. The bright light. I saw myself hovering over my body. I had to decide, did I want to stay in this world or did I want to go down the corridor of light, Those people had some odd reactions to morphine. All right. And yeah, how do I know that? Well, you know, I've been drunk enough one time where I didn't know where I was. I thought I was floating above my body too. So I'm a sinner saved by grace. I don't do that anymore, thank God. But, you know, I say these things sometimes. You know, I guess I try to humanize myself. But what are we all? We're all sinners saved by grace, are we not? Okay. So are you sovereign over your life? Have you ever had a thing happen in your life that you've done everything you possible to avoid, but it happened anyway? Who's in control? You? No. All right. Let's deviate from this shortly here. Let me read something to you here. Go back to Matthew. The Lord's lining me up a little differently here. Back to Matthew. Verse 47. This is the 13th chapter of Matthew. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net, okay, that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind. There's a thing about net fishing. It's pretty indiscriminate, all right? So you throw a net in the sea, whether it be a drag net or a throw net, or the Jews had four or five different kinds of nets that they used, and their drag net system was one boat to another with a buoy system, and like kind of like we have out in the ocean these days for tuna and that kind of stuff. And so whatever gets drawn into the net gets drawn into the net. You can't select what species or what kind comes into the net. Okay. So in the latter days, which is what our Lord's speaking of here, in the church, okay, the church is going to go into all the world and drag in of what? Every kind. Now, is the church supposed to be dragging in of every kind? No. What is the church supposed to do? The church is supposed to, first of all, the man of God is supposed to study to show himself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, and rightly divide the word of truth. What happens when you rightly divide the word of truth? When you rightly divide the word of truth, you give pure doctrine. Okay? Now, doctrine is teachings. And so I put the word of God together here, word of God together there, and build an uncorruptible argument to and for the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ and all other doctrines associated with God. Okay? That's how we're supposed to give forth the truth of the Word of God. Now, if I capitulate and say, oh, you know, when God says that, it's like the Catholic Church. The Catholic Church capitulates all the time. They modify their doctrine to please as many people as possible so they can get as many numbers as possible into the church. So now, you know, the Catholic Church, I don't know if this is their position under the new Pope. I don't even know what his name is. Innocent, Leo, yeah. They take a name because Peter was named Cephas, which is little stone, or of Christ. Okay, so now the popes think they need to take a name of some other renowned pope that came before them, except nobody can be named Cephas because he was the greatest of all the popes, because Peter was the replacement for Jesus Christ upon the earth. No, he wasn't. Peter was a disciple, a follower of our Lord Jesus Christ, just like you and me, okay? If we were in the first century and in Jerusalem, any one of us could have been an apostle if the Lord chose. Okay? There's nothing special about Peter, of Paul, of Barnabas, of Mary, or anybody we see in the scriptures. They're simply vessels chosen unto the Lord. They don't have any personal merit because God's not a respecter of persons. So, you know, there we go. Doctrine gleaned the truth from the argument the Catholic Church makes to bring everybody into the church by any means possible. And if we're doing that by any means possible, we're doing God's work, because look at all the numbers. Well, do you know what David's greatest sin was? People always say it was, oh, it was when he sinned with Bathsheba. He was looking down from the castle wall and saw across the Kidron Valley over there and saw beautiful Bathsheba taking a bath upon the roof. And I'm sure she was everything that his heart desired. And so David was acting in sin because he committed adultery with her in his mind, and then he went and committed adultery with her in actuality and had a son. Okay? And his son died. All right? Well, when David numbered, okay, let's compare, if we're going to compare sins here, what was the result of David's sin with Bathsheba? One kid died. Okay? But when David numbered the nation of Israel, now, who gave David his office? God did. Okay? All right? God did. God is sovereign, and God raises up men to rule in the positions that they're in so that his will might be done in the world. Okay? And our Lord Jesus Christ is going to rule and reign upon the throne of David. So it was set up by God into David, and going down the line, the lineage, our Lord's of the lineage of David, he's going to rule and reign as the rightful heir to the throne of David one day when he establishes his kingdom upon the earth. So it was all done for a purpose. But David put him there, and David gave him, God put him there, and God gave David the power that he had and the ability to conquer his enemies that he had. Okay, remember, they said of Saul, he kills him hundreds of men, but David kills him thousands of men. So he was renowned amongst the nation of Israel. Our Lord Jesus Christ ought to be renowned in the nation of Israel. Right? So he numbered his nation and called it great and took the victory for himself. Well, what did he do? He took the glory away from God. Well, where did the glory belong? God, because it's of God. And many more people died because of that than with his sin with Bathsheba. Okay? And so we're not to number our congregations, yet the Catholic Church and many other religious unions in the world will do everything they can, bend over backwards, to compromise doctrine to bring in as many people as possible. Now, we've had plenty of people come in and out of this church. I've probably preached to, over the years, 100, 150 people that have just walked in off the street. And how many of them stick with us? A couple. Why? Because they don't like the doctrine. They want to be told what makes them feel good. Now, can the world receive the truth of the Word of God? No, the world can't receive the truth of the Word of God because the world operates according to a way which seemeth right unto a man. The world's spiritually dead. And you have to be able to, by the Spirit of God and his bearing witness with our spirit, understand the things that are freely given to us of God. And if you're spiritually dead, you can't understand those things. So, like I was saying in the last service, this church, any church for that matter, is barren. Okay? We can't save a single soul. Now, like Paul put it, Paul planted, distributed the seed, broadcasted the seed, Apollos watered, right? So Apollos taught, raised up people in the grace of God, but who gave the increase? God gave the increase. Without God and his increase, we can't save a single soul, and we can't cause a single soul that has been saved to grow in the things of the Lord. So it requires the presence of God. And the presence of God is through the power of his Spirit. So as we preach, the Spirit of God bears the truth of the Word of God to your hearts that you might receive it as your own. Okay? So my job is not to, and this church's job is not to compromise doctrine for numbers, which we could do, and we would get the numbers, but is to stand firmly on the truth of the Word of God concerning Jesus Christ and his person and work, and not cater to what the whim and will of the world is so that we can gain more numbers, right? And allow God to give the increase, okay? So the world, going back to wisdom, the world operates according to its natural understanding of things or natural wisdom. And what is natural wisdom in the world? Well, according to spiritual matters in the world, natural wisdom is do good, get good. That came out of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that you can make yourself fit for God's presence by the life that you live. Okay? The problem with that is there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There's none righteous, no, not one, or not even one. So how is an unrighteous world supposed to do righteous things to a level that's good, well-pleasing to God? They can't. Okay? So what man knows naturally is in opposition and unbelief to God. But the truth of the matter is, God understood that man was a sinner, came into the world at point in time, offered himself on the cross of Calvary for sin, died there for our sins, shed his blood upon the mercy seat in heaven, which takes care of all subsequent sin, so that the sin of Adam is paid for, all of our sins are paid for, and because we're under the blood of Christ, our sins and iniquities shall be remembered against us no more, and we're continually and forever accepted in the Beloved. That's a pretty darn good position. I'll take that any day of the week over trying to and having to make myself fit for God's presence continually and on a daily basis. Because if I had to do that, I'd have to start lying to myself because I'm a sinner undone. Okay? So, the world, the church in these latter days, is like a net being dropped down into the sea and dragging in of every kind. So You've got, you know, churches around town, and I'm familiar with a new one called Joy Church. A couple of my employees go there, and they talk about every single service. I've gone and listened to them. They talk about how, now they've got hundreds and hundreds of people that go there, but they talk about how that we can modify our lives to be more like the Lord Jesus Christ, to glorify God in the world, and your life will be better. That's the premise for the messages. Is there anything wrong with that? There's nothing wrong with making your life better. Okay, I have no problem with that whatsoever. But the emulation of Christ part, I've got a big problem with. Because none of us can please God by the life that we live. Our Lord knew that. That's the reason why our Lord became the Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world. If there was a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the scripture hath concluded all under what? The sin. Okay? We're all sinners because of our father Adam, so therefore all of us have a sin nature. So it took one to stand for all, because no single man out of all of us could possibly make ourselves fit for God's presence by the life that we live. Right? So they get you in there, and they use great swelling words of righteousness and make you feel all good about yourself and talk about your problems, and you can relate, and you're like, yeah, that's me, yeah, that's right. Well, you know, Jesus said this and Jesus said that, and in order to fix this problem, just listen to this parable and that parable or whatever. Next thing you know, you leave the church thinking, man, I'm empowered by the fact that I'm following Christ now, and what would Jesus do? All I got to remember is what he would do, and I'll do the right thing too. So this week is my first step in my journey to righteousness. You know? Well, you know, I like what Debbie says, you know, if we're going to do what Jesus did, I've got the spirit of Jesus Christ when he turned over the table of the money changers. Beat him with a cat of nine tails, that's right, you know. Well, you know, there's such a thing as righteous indignation. If somebody's preaching that you can somehow be made fit for the presence of God by the life that you live, what did Paul say about it? Whose mouths must be stopped. Now, what's the fastest way to stop somebody's mouth? A knuckle sandwich. Now, I don't want any of you going into the churches of the area and beating up the pastors. But those that stand against the doctrine of salvation, the gospel concerning Christ and his person and work, are standing against God, and they're under the anathema of God. They're goddamned. That's what that means. That under the anathema of God, that's what God damned is. Okay? And what is that? That's unbelief. And can we approach God in unbelief? No. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. So we can have all the trappings of Christianity in any given church, as I knock over the microphone. But is the truth there or not? Now, this is why every single offering in the Old Testament was supposed to be... There was one element that every kind of offering, whether it be a blood offering or a burnt offering or a meal offering, there was one element that was supposed to be offered with every single offering. What is that? Salt. Okay. What is salt? Salt is a preservative mineral. So we salt meat, we salt certain vegetables, salt this, salt that. It preserves things. It dries them out, draws moisture from them. And when there's no moisture in there, bacteria and stuff like that can't grow. And so the meat or whatever you're salting is preserved. Excuse me. Hit your nose. Okay? So salt is a preservative mineral. So salt speaks of what? Salt speaks of salvation. So every offering in the Old Testament, whether it be a meal, a burnt, or a blood offering, they were all blood offerings because that which is offered had to be slain. Okay? But they had to be offered with salt because they all represented the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? And what is the premise or the outcome of the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ? Salvation. So how are we supposed to preach every message? Every message that we preach is supposed to be seasoned with salt. So every message we preach, we bring in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ somehow so that salvation might be preached to the world, that so that souls might be saved. That's the foundation for the church, the person and work of Christ. We built, what did our Lord say about the church? Upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell will what? Not prevail against it. Why? Because it's built upon the person and work of Christ. And so can the gates of hell prevail against the person and work of Christ? No. Once you're held in the grace of God through Jesus Christ our Lord, you have eternal life. And our Lord said, because I live, you shall live also. And you're not kept by your own power. You're kept by the power of God. So which one of us can lose our salvation? None of us as believers in Jesus Christ can lose our salvation. The gates of hell cannot prevail against it. God's will be done. And I want to get into that here a little bit, so I'll get off the porch. Verse 48, which when it was full, they drew in to shore and sat down and gathered the good into vessels and cast the bad away. So shall it be at the end of the age, it should have been translated age, the angel shall come forth and shall sever the wicked or the unjust from amongst the just. And so we're going to have millions and millions and millions of people that have been brought up in this mega church, anybody's gospel sort of era, okay, that was not established and founded upon the true doctrines of the scriptures concerning Jesus Christ and his person and work. Because how often do you even hear the word salvation in any of these churches? I listen to the messages. It's very rare they speak of salvation. It's very rare they season it with salt. It's always, follow Christ for this, allow Christ in your heart for this, and do this or do that. It's always some sort of meritorious sort of act that people have to be beholden to. But if it's not seasoned with salvation, then there's no seasoned with salt, there's no salvation. Okay? So people are going to say, oh, I was a Christian. I went to a Christian church. It named the name of Christ. Well, define Christ. Christ has to be definitive. It has to be the Christ of the Bible, because there's many, many Christs out there. It just depends on the definition. How does man operate in the world? He operates, Proverbs 14, 12. He operates according to what? A way that seems right unto him. But the end thereof are what? The ways of death. How was man born into the world? Dead in trespasses and sin. So he's spiritually dead. God is a spirit. They that worship him must worship him how? In spirit and in truth. But if man's spiritually dead and can't understand the things that are freely given to him of God, read the bulletin, you'll understand that, okay? Then he's not going to understand the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So if somebody's leading him down the garden path, or if the blind are leading the blind, where are they going to end up? They're going to end up in hell, okay? So not all that name the name of Christ are naming the Christ of the Bible. We have to be doctrinally sound. Okay. Now, does that mean that there can't be salvation in some of these churches? There's salvation in some of these churches. Every now and then, you know, even a broken clock is right twice a day, right? Okay. So even if one of these, you know, knuckleheads preach the gospel every now and again and happen to read a portion of scripture that declares Jesus Christ as being Savior and Lord by the blood that he shed upon the mercy seat in heaven and his death upon the cross, well, that little bit of the gospel God can use to save a soul in one of those churches. But are many of them saved in those churches? No. No, not many are saved. So shall it be, verse 49, at the end of the world or end of the age, the angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from amongst the just and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. I should mention here, the just are not those that are just in righteousness. We're talking about the justified. And I'm justified, and you're justified, not based upon works of righteousness which you've done, but based upon the person and work of Christ in your behalf. That's what he's referencing here. And shall cast them in the furnace of fire, and there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 7. A few pages back. Okay, let's see, Matthew 7. Verse 13. Our Lord says here, enter ye at the straight gate. Okay? For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to what?
Destruction.
So, what's the broad way? It's a way which seemeth right unto a man. the religions of the world. That's why I don't like to call biblical Christianity a religion. You can define it as a religion if you want. But religion typically speaks of the passions of the world, you know, worldly lusts. And I'm not talking about carnal sins here. It is sin. Unbelief is sin. But the world operates in unbelief. The world operates according to a way that seems right to it. And that way is always do good, get good. Works of righteousness, which we've done. Okay? We're not justified by that. We're justified by faith in the person and work of Christ. So the broad way is, how can we be good enough to please God? And many there be that go in thereat. And verse 14 says, because straight, that's narrow. Okay? Now, this isn't a narrow way of living like so many pastors have proffered. A narrow life would be, you know, I'm very pious. I watch what I say and do. I dress very modestly because modest is hottest and, you know, all that kind of stuff, right? Okay? Well, you can do all that stuff if you want to. But your modest, pious life is not going to make you fit for God's presence. Now, on the east side of the temple or of the tabernacle outer linen fence, there was a very broad way. Okay? That's what our Lord's referencing here. Okay? By the way, on that side of the temple, there was a wide gate as well. That gate's been sealed up right now. That's going to be opened up again when the tribulation period takes place. Okay? And that's going to signify that the broad way has returned. We can go into that in a whole nother message. But there was a very broad way so that whosoever will may what? May come, right? Well, the entrance to the holiest was only a narrow opening wide enough for the shoulders of one man. So many may come to the place of the Lord, but very few will come to the Lord. That's the way the world works. The Lord's always had a remnant. And a remnant is a tithe or a tenth. And there's also other portions of scriptures that say that the Lord's always had a very small remnant. So we're not talking about a narrow way of living. We're talking about the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He's the narrow way. Okay? So, verse 14, because narrow is the gate, straight is the gate, excuse me, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Beware of false prophets or false teachers, which come to you in what? Sheep's clothing. So not everyone that names the name of Christ is of Christ. And so they may say Jesus Christ this, they may say Jesus Christ that, but are they describing to you the Christ of the Bible based upon the doctrines that we have in the Word of God? But inwardly they're what? Ravening wolves. What does a ravening wolf do? That's a hungry wolf. He prowls about seeking whom he may devour. Okay? Now, over in the parable of the sower in the 13th chapter of Matthew, we have the seed that fell on thorny ground, stony ground, good ground, and then what other kind of ground? The wayside ground, right? Okay, the hard path. And what happened to that wayside seed? The birds of the air or the fowls of the air came down, swooped down, and devoured that seed before it had a chance to germinate. So in that parable where there was life, you had, what kind of life does God give? When you're saved, he gives you eternal life, and you shall never perish. Because he lives, you shall live also. And so if there was a seed that germinated, that spoke of eternal life. Now we have various types of carnal life upon the earth, shallow ground believers, stony ground believers, and good ground believers that produce 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold. But that wayside ground where the birds of the air came and swallowed up that seed, they did not trust Christ as their Savior. There was no life there. Now, who does that bird represent? That bird represents the work of the devil. Now, we see our Lord when he was baptized by John the Baptist, and after he came out of that water, what took place? They saw, as it were, a dove coming down from heaven and abiding upon the Lord, which spoke of the Spirit of God. So we have the Spirit of God in the form of a bird, and we have the spirit of the wicked one in the form of a bird. So there's always the true gospel and the counter gospel. The gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ and the false gospel of the devil, which came out of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that says that you can be like God by what you do. Okay? So do you see the comparison here? All right. So, beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their what? Fruits. Okay. Now, we have two distinct trees in the scriptures. One tree is the tree of life. The other tree is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil is planted by the devil, and the devil is the prophet of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So what did he tell Eve? He said, did God really say, so he cast doubt upon God, and he said, the fruit that I will give you life, and you're going to be like God. Well, in whose image were they created in the first place? In God's image. So they already possessed the image of God, but they're going to now receive the image of the false God in the devil. And when they ate of the tree, they fell from the image of God and became more like the one that caused their fall. Okay? And now they operate according to a way which seems right unto them and not according to the way that seems right unto God. Lost my spot here. And that's what I get for having a fan next to the book. And so the lie of the devil in the world says that we can make ourselves fit for God's presence by what we do. Okay? And so the tree of life speaks of our Lord Jesus Christ. When Adam and Eve sinned, they had to be banished from the garden. Otherwise, they stretch forth their hand and eat from the tree of life and live forever in a fallen state. So when the Adam and Eve were banished from the garden, that was really an act of the grace of God so that they don't, God doesn't lose them to the tree of life, eating of it and living forever in a fallen state. Now, we preach Christ crucified, okay? So we preach good fruit. And if we eat of the fruit that our Lord shall give us, then what do we have? We have eternal life. Okay? So two distinct trees in the scriptures. One brings corruption and one brings salvation. So do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit. No man denying the truth concerning Jesus Christ preaches by the Spirit of God. You read that over in 1 John, okay? And so if we're going to give an accurate representation of the truth of the Word of God concerning Christ and his person and work, we do so by the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God. And so it says here, neither can a corrupt tree bringeth forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is what? Hewn down. So what's going to happen at the end of the age? At the end of the age, really the end of the church age will bring in the great tribulation period for 7 years, which is kind of a continuation of the age until the Lord establishes his millennial age upon the earth. Okay? And then after that, what's going to take place? At the very last, the end of the millennial reign, the Lord's going to burn up this entire creation because the camp of the saints are going to be attempted to be overrun by those goat nations brought in because of good works. The devil's going to be loose for a short season, and their sin natures are going to be reactivated, and they're going to rise up in self-righteousness and turn against the camp of the saints. The Lord's going to rain down fire from heaven and do what? He's going to burn them up. Okay? So that's when the Lord's going to bring in a new heaven and new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. And so nothing that stands against the truth of the Word of God or nothing that came out of the work of the devil is going to be around past the millennial reign of our Lord Jesus Christ, and for the ceaseless ages of eternity, the only thing that's going to be in existence is the righteousness of our Lord Jesus Christ. Right. So he says here, every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits you shall know them. So if somebody comes to you and says, I'm a Christian, and you got to do this, and you got to do that to please God, okay? Is that of God or is that of the evil one? That's of the evil one. If somebody says, I'm a Christian and my Lord Jesus Christ died for my sins according to the scriptures, was buried and rose again the third day according to the scriptures, and because he lives, I shall live also, and my sins are always forgiven unto me because the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses me from all sin, past, present, and future, and I'm always accepted in the beloved, even though a few people will walk up to you and just say that to you, but along those lines, well, are they trusting in the person and work of the actual Christ? Yes. So, you know, I take people's convictions by the face value. If they tell me they're a Christian, I say, okay, and I accept them as a Christian until they prove to me by their doctrine that they are or are not. All right? Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, because there's millions of people out there that say, Lord, Lord, but they don't know who the Lord of the Bible is. shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven, okay, so what's the will of the Father?
What must we do?
What did the disciples, in John chapter 6, I think it's verse 29, what did the disciples say to our Lord? What might we do that we may work the works of God? Of course, he just got done feeding the 5,000, so many of those disciples weren't disciples at all. They were following the Lord to be fed. Now, there was an important lesson our Lord was teaching at that time. Not only was God the giver of life and able to make out of a little boy's lunch enough food to feed 5,000, and it wasn't just 5,000. It said 5,000 men. Well, in Galilee, there was a starvation taking place at that time. It was a dearth because of the imposition of the Roman Empire. And so the Roman Empire was taking the best of their crops and had a heavy taxation. And so they were left with the dregs. And so people were starving. So do you suppose if you've got a man on a hillside that's feeding 5,000 men with a little boy's lunch and everybody's eaten so much that they can't possibly stuff their gut anymore and there's enough left over to feed the rest of the disciples, they were each able to carry around a basket full of food afterwards all day long, okay? Do you suppose they're going to have their wives and their family members with them? Yeah. So, you know, back then, 3 to 7 children, okay? A wife, possibly a grandmother, grandfather, or a couple of them, or whatever. There could have been close to 40 to 50,000 people on the side of that hill, in Austin Stadium, right? And our Lord fed everybody with a little boy's lunch. Now, the miracle alone means nothing. The fact that our Lord was able to create that which gives life out of nothing reflects the person and work of Christ. But it also showed who was following him for an increase in the flesh and who was following him for the bread of life, that which proffered to salvation. Okay? And so many will name the name of Christ or quote-unquote follow Christ so that they might be made like him and have an increase in the flesh. Be satiated in the flesh. Give us flesh to eat. That's what the nation of Israel said when they said, our soul loatheth this light bread when they were in the wilderness. They wanted to be fed with meat. So the Lord said, I'll give you some meat all right, and he sent it in the form of serpents. Then after that was all done, he sent so much quail they got sick off of them, you know. And so, you know, man can't help himself. He thinks naturally, and he wants to be satiated in the flesh rather than being satiated in the spirit. And so our Lord is Savior. So he says here, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. What might we do that we may work the works of God? What did our Lord say? This is the work of God, that you do what? That you believe on him who he has sent. Now, who did our Lord send? He sent his Son in the person of the Son of Man, the second person of the Godhead, a body prepared for sacrifice, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. Without Adam's blood coursing through his body, God's blood was coursing through his body, so it would be a sufficient offering. Leviticus 17:11, I've given you this blood for an atonement or a covering upon the altar. And so what did our Lord do after he was raised from the dead? He ascended up into heaven, sprinkled his blood upon the mercy seat in heaven, where it's doing what? It's making an atonement or a covering for your sin and for mine so that we can enter into the new covenant relationship by faith. And that new covenant relationship is what? Their sins and iniquities will I remember against them when? No more. Okay? So many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out not devils but demons, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work what? The iniquity. And what is the iniquity? The iniquity is the singular, this is how it's translated, iniquity is lawlessness in the Greek. So it's the lawlessness, or lawlessness in the singular. So he has to be referring to a specific lawlessness. Now, what specific lawlessness would you suppose he's referring to? Adam's, when he ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, because of Adam's lawlessness, okay, which really is iniquity, which really means false worship, Because Adam was eating of a tree that the Lord told him not to eat thereof. So was that in faith or out of faith? It was unbelief. So he fell from the position of being created in God's image and was made more like the one that caused the fall, or fell into sin. And so like begats like. Eve and Adam were sinners. And so sin fell upon humanity. Okay? And so the sin is Adam's sin. Adam's sin caused humanity to fall into a state of sin. So we're all born how? As we read in Ephesians chapter 2, dead in trespasses and in sin. So if God can count that the entirety of humanity is a sinner, which we are, born dead in trespasses and sin because of the sin of Adam, and he can be just in doing so, he can also be just in applying the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ to that sin for the entirety of humanity. How many sins did our Lord die for? The sins of the whole world. So in the sin, humanity falls. Okay, in Adam, all die. But in Christ, we can all be what? Be made alive. Believe on him who he has sent. And so the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses how much sin? All of it. Right? So unless somebody comes to you and preaches the Christ of the Bible, just because they're saying, Lord, Lord, does not mean that they're referencing the God of the Bible. So this is why it's important for us to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Not everybody may be able to preach the gospel fluently. I can barely preach the gospel fluently. We always worry about these things. You know, if somebody comes to us and we want them to know the truth and we have an opportunity to speak and we kind of rehearse what we're going to say and the time comes and we say, oh, but Jesus is good. And then we're like, yeah, you know, the words don't come. We get a little bit nervous. You know, well, what did the woman at the well say? We need to remember this. Did the woman at the well know what happened to her when our Lord told her everything she ever did? No. All she knew was, give me this water that I may live. Okay? Because our Lord promised her what? The water of life. And so, what'd she do? She went to all the guys that she knew, and she said what? Come here, a man. Okay? So if we can't witness to the truth of the gospel, you know, really all you have to say is, my Lord is my Savior. He died for my sins. That's plenty. Okay? And come here, a man. And if you're going to say, come, I'm going to tell you this too. If you're going to invite somebody to church, if you're going to say, come here, a man, there's a little personal responsibility that goes along with that. If that party that you invited to church comes to church and you're not there, how serious was your testimony in their eyes? Not very. So if you're going to invite somebody to church, I'm not saying this to get numbers in the church. I'm not a numbers man. I'll take what the Lord gives me. Okay? I'm saying this for the sake of salvation. If you're going to invite somebody to church, you better be in church too when they get here so you can stand for your testimony and so the word of God can be true. All right, let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your love, mercy, and grace. We thank you for the gospel message, how that no matter where we're preaching in the Bible, it's always seasoned with salvation, seasoned with salt. And we thank you for all we've learned in the 13th chapter of the book of Matthew. We're almost done with that. And just ask that you continue to give us those things that we need out of there before we proceed. And we just ask for a blessing upon the potluck meal as we cook the hamburgers, hot dogs, and all the other effects. We thank you for the provision that you've made for us in all things, whether it be our carnal sustenance or our spiritual life. We ask for a blessing upon all these things that we're about to consume. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Nice meal.